As we get started, we're going to continue on with our Jonah series. Hopefully you kind of picked up a few things last week that I'm not just looking at Jonah and the well. We're looking at Jonah in a very, very different way. And I want to take you back to Jonah and the judgment, because Jonah, we kind of overlook a lot of things in Jonah. Before Christ came, there was the feast days, and we know the trumpet of the Feast of the Trumpets was when they blew the horns. When they blew the trumpets, you had 10 days to get ready for what? The Day of Atonement. You had 10 days to get rid of all your sins. You had 10 days to get right with God. And then you had the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement was literally the Day of Judgment. Now you're probably asking, well, how's that got to do? What's that got to do with Jonah? A lot. The great Day of Atonement is found in the book of Jonah. It's a solemn time all throughout the land of Israel. Always has been. Every Hebrew knows that from the Feast of the Trumpets to the Day of Atonement is a very, very solemn time. And many of them go back and reflect upon Jonah for very good reason. And they've done that for centuries. The book of Jonah needs to be read by all of us from time to time. It's the final judgment of God's people at the end of time that we need to really focus on. It calls to mind an attitude of forgiveness, and it resides in the heart. It's a forgiveness that resides in the heart of a covenant God. And we need to understand that. So we can't dig into the book of Jonah really, really deep until or without looking at Jonah and the judgment. And you'll understand that today as we go along. Because when Christ was on earth, he actually talks about Jonah a little bit. In Matthew, he comes across and says, men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. So Christ makes it clear. And then he goes on and says, and a greater than Jonah is here. When Jesus spoke of the judgment, he couldn't help but to bring in the example of Jonah. And that means that we need to pay attention to what's actually happening with Jonah, not just the belly of the fish, not just that incident. We need to talk about Jonah and the judgment. So the book of Jonah describes a God that is eager to forgive, passionate to save the most unreachable people that you can possibly imagine, including the prophet, which is probably one of the most stubborn prophets of all time in history, which is Jonah. Sometimes we need that storm to bring us back. Jonah left the presence of the Lord and set sail to Tarshish. Why did he run? And if you remember back last week, he ran for a very simple reason. He didn't want to preach the message to non-Hebrews. He just wanted to give the Hebrew message to the Hebrews, and everybody else was going to get the vengeance of God. So Jonah left the presence of the Lord. He set sail for Tarshish. And it's very clear in Jonah's theology that if you want to leave the presence of God, all you got to do is become self-centered. That's all you got to do. All you got to do is focus on yourself. Whether you're an individual, if you're a church, all you got to do as a church is close those doors and you just focus as a church on the church. Just focus there. Now, last week I told you about a time when God had called me to do God's work, and I ran from that. I regretted that in my life. But I can tell you that when I ran from that, it reminds me of how many of you planted a garden this year? How many of you struggling to keep that garden alive right now? Yeah. But what did you plant plants or did you go get seeds? How long have the seeds been in the package? So it's incredible that we can take a seed and make a seed dormant. And that's kind of where I was with God. I'd become dormant. I'd come to the point to where I wasn't producing anything. I definitely wasn't producing any fruit. I wasn't growing in any way. I wasn't getting any nourishment to grow. Now, seed takes two things. It takes water and it takes sunlight. And somehow it kicks on and it begins to grow. And it'll produce fruit or vegetable or whatever it is that it produces. I was at the point in my life where I wasn't producing anything. I'd become a dry seed. We cannot afford to do that in our own walk. If you follow the model, or if you follow that model, you're going to starve your soul. You're going to starve your soul from the life that Jesus Christ provides for you. That's not where we need to be. Your Christian walk is going to dry up. You're going to become a dry seed. You're going to sleep in the belly of the church, just as Jonah slept in the belly of the boat. It's very easy to sleep in the belly of the church. Leaving the presence of God behind, ignoring God, Jonah chose to sleep in the belly of the boat. And that boat was taking him far, far away from God. So as Jonah slept, there are some things that happened. God sent a storm. He sent a storm to wake Jonah up. In the middle of the storm, the captain and the crew, they find Jonah where? Asleep in the belly of the boat. The captain calls out to Jonah to stop sleeping and start praying. And we read that in Jonah chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. It says, so the captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lots fell on who? Jonah. So here's Jonah sleeping in the belly of the boat in the middle of a storm. And he's doing it instead of praying. He's sleeping and hoping that hopefully it'll all just go away. All the things that God's asked him to do, even the people on the boat, maybe they'll just all go away. And that's Jonah's attitude in the bottom of the boat. The storm did not come against the boat because the sailors were bad, though. The storm did not come against the boat because they were wicked sailors. That's not the reason. The storm came because the prophet in the belly of the boat was fleeing from the presence of God. That's why there was a storm. And it's a spiritual principle that we see all throughout the Bible. God brings judgment on his people when they run from his presence. To start reading stories, you'll see it. When you run from the presence of God, God brings judgment upon his people when they do not seize the divine opportunities that are laid out in front of them. God sends a storm to wake them up so they can pray again, so they can grow again. God sends unbelievers to challenge their lack of faith too. And we need to pay attention to that in Jonah's story. Last week, we call it the Jonah jinx, the Jonah's bad luck. It wasn't bad luck that he happened upon. It was bad luck that he brought upon himself. And that bad luck is beginning to affect everybody around him. But we also have to keep something else in mind today. At the end of time, we will see the Jonah jinx in a very spiritual and a very global scale. That's what we're going to focus on today. It's a very spiritual and global scale. So as she read this morning, 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come for judgment to begin where? At the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? So the Bible teaches before God judges the world out there, God is going to judge us in here. We're first on the list. Peter's very clear about that. We are first on the list. Judgment starts at the elders in the house of God, as described in Ezekiel chapter 9. And then it moves out to others. Peter says that it starts right here with the people of God. The Bible teaches that the judgment starts with those who have the truth, with those that have divine opportunities at their hand. Those that have the knowledge of God's will, the testimony of Jesus Christ. It is in a real sense the storm that comes. It's a real sense of the storm that comes upon the end of time. Not because the world's bad. Has nothing to do with the world being bad. But because the church has failed to advance the truth. Let me say that again. In a real sense, the storm comes upon the world at the end of time, not because the world is bad, but because the church has failed to advance the truth. And that's key. They also refuse the divine opportunity to reach the world. Could it have something to do with Laodicean? You think God might refer to Jonah as being Jonah the Laodicean? Neither hot nor cold. So God uses a storm to waken the disciples that are sleeping so that they can interact with the world that he is trying to save. But in Jonah, the story turns a corner here. In verse 8, we begin to see, then they said to him, please tell us for those whose cause is this trouble upon us. What is your occupation? They begin to ask him all these questions. Where do you come from? What country? And what is your country? And what are your people? The crew had no idea who Jonah was until the storm came. They really didn't care who Jonah was until the storm came. And when it came, it threatened to sink the ship. Jonah was just one person in the belly of the ship sleeping. He was the lazy guy down in the bottom. They didn't care. But in the story, the sailors begin to ask questions of Jonah because of the storm. They cast lots. The lot fell on him because they figured out that he is the bottom of the entire problem. He is the sole purpose of the storm. So Jonah was supposed to preach instead of running and sleeping, was he not? We found out last week that Jonah was supposed to go spread the gospel instead of running and sleeping, and he didn't like the message that God had given him to go preach to Nineveh. Why do I want to go preach salvation to a bunch of non-Hebrews? They shouldn't have that message. They should what? Be wiped out with vengeance. That was Jonah's message that he liked. Jonah was quick, though, to educate them of who he was and how important he was. Because we read in verse 9, so he says to them, I am a Hebrew. You think he's a little proud? I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And that's where Jonah made his mistake. The sailors became scared. They were not scared because he was an effective preacher. They weren't scared because he was a great preacher at all. They were scared because they figured out that he was the problem. And he had caused the storm in the first place. So by the time we get to verse 10, it says this, then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said unto him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. The men knew he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. How did they know? Jonah told them. Jonah told him, I'm fleeing from the Lord. In the story of Jonah, the storm came because the prophet was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. That is why the storm came. And it was the reason for the tribulation and the judgment that was coming upon everybody on that ship. He was the reason. Not because of their sins, not because of what they were doing, not because of their occupations, not because of who they were. They were going through tribulation because what Jonah was doing. That's a key point. Because they were not enjoying tribulation. He was the reason. The Bible predicts that one day in the future, Satan will attack a remnant. Now, I need to bring this home to us. What's Jonah got to do with us sitting here in this church? And this is where it takes a turn. Satan will attack the remnant one day in the future. A remnant that is clearly defined in the book of Revelations. This remnant, which is a subset of the larger Christian church globally. It is a subset. It is a remnant of the woman, the seed of the woman. It's not the woman. but it is a remnant of the woman. You with me? It is not the woman, but it is a remnant of the woman. In a broader sense, he attacks the remnant, and according to prophecy, on the eve of the mark of the beast, the woman, that church, is what he attacks. The remnant is functioning and behaving just like who? Jonah. Not the church, just the remnant. Because what was Jonah doing? What did Jonah have that Nineveh needed? Truth. He needed the word. He was the only one that had it at that point in time. So in the end, the remnant church has a Jonah syndrome going on here. Now I want to say, point this out. The devil is not focused on the remnant. He is focused on the woman, the larger body of Christians in the world. Satan goes out after the remnant because of his hatred for the woman. So the remnant is a Christian community of people that have divine truth who should be a threat to Satan, right? If you have divine truth, you should be a threat to Satan, the devil. But Satan only assaults the remnant because they possess the truth. Not because they're doing anything with it, but because they possess the truth. The larger body, the woman, the church, that is moving towards Christ, seeking the light, Lucifer wants to stop them from receiving light. He wants to stop them from receiving truth. Let's look at this in Revelation, because it becomes very clear. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with what? The rest of her offspring, the rest of her seed. Who what? Keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The dragon is arranged with the woman, which is the Christian church on a global scale. And he wants to make war with the remnant of the seed. The remnant is a subset of the woman, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So here in Revelation, the subset of the woman is the focus of what? The attack. But not the focus of the dragon's anger. It is the woman, the larger body of believers, that he is angry with. It is the truth that he is making war with. Satan wants to keep them from receiving the truth. They're not a danger until they get the truth. So at the end of time, we see God has a remnant that keep the commandments of God, have the testimony of Jesus Christ, but is not very effective at times in giving the testimony of Jesus Christ. If they were effective, if the remnant was effective, the text would say that the dragon was angry with the remnant, but it does not say that. It is very clear. The entire Christian church needs the message of the remnant. But like Jonah, the remnant is asleep. So the devil looks to take out that little remnant, stop the entire group from getting what the remnant has. Revelation says, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the offspring, with her offspring, her seed. So the remnant church has prophetic truth, the knowledge and the truth of who Jesus Christ is. In other words, they understand the message. They understand the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you a secret here. Let me tell you a really, really good secret. The remnant church has had it for over 100 years. Over 100 years. But there is an attitude like Jonah's, and the remnant only likes part of the message. And like Jonah, they fail to give the entire message. And the remnant church is focused just on their hardcore message. What do you think they're leaving out? Same thing Jonah left out. There's no grace in that message. So in many ways, the remnant church of Revelations has the Jonah syndrome before all things end. Let me say that again. The remnant church of Revelations has the Jonah syndrome before it all ends. That's a problem. But that's okay. God has a solution. Sometimes people of real faith are found outside the churches. Do you know that? I found them. They're out there. Godly people who really don't, they don't have it right prophetically. They're not prophetically correct. They don't understand the correct relationship between the law and the gospel. They don't understand the principles between the great controversy between God and Lucifer. They don't have all that down. They're not perfectly correct on that. But these people are unashamed of Jesus Christ. Amen. They're not separating themselves from the woman from the by the church, by the work that they're doing. They're not separating themselves at all. They do not whine and cry about the service. They don't pout about the service. They are bold people of God. And they are out there by the millions, sharing Jesus Christ with the world. Sometimes people in the church that have a special truth, special guidance from God, they can be more lost than those people that are out there. And here's why. It's because of the sin of unbelief that is inside there. God can give them a message and God says, go take it to the world. And because of unbelief, they fail. And sometimes it just works that way. You know, in verse 11, the sailors continue. Then they said unto him, what shall we do to you that the sea may calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. You know, Christ spoke. When Peter got out of the boat and the storm raged on, Christ spoke something very, very significant. He got Peter back into the boat. And when he got back into the boat, he said, be still. In the Greek, it literally means muzzle, to keep quiet, silence. That's what Christ said to the sea when he got Peter back in the boat. Muzzle it. But when Jonah started witnessing, Jonah started sharing his faith, the storm became more intense. Why? Apparently, he was not a very good preacher. He wasn't very good at sharing his faith. Jonah was the one that made the claim, I am Hebrew. I am a Hebrew. God made the dry land and the sea. So you know what? Sailors figured that out pretty quick. Didn't take them long. If God of the Hebrews made the sea, then the God of the Hebrews could stop the storm that was raging on the sea, right? Pretty logical. If that's that God, then hey, we've got it. And it was based on Jonah's boasting, not his good preaching. It was based on Jonah's testimony to the sailors that had enough faith to figure out that Jonah's God was the God of the sea. So they began to ask questions to save their own lives. They did this very well in verse 11. What shall we do to you that the sea may calm for us? That's a big question. And at this point, Jonah begins to witness in a way that calls for his own ruin. He witnesses in such a way and says, take me out. In verse 12, it says, and he said unto them, pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. You know what? At this point, Jonah has absolutely no effect as a preacher. There is no way Jonah can say, you know what? Why don't you guys come join my church? He has lost all of the effect that he would have. And this is one of the 12 minor prophets. This is the prophet of Jeroboam of the Assyrian Empire. And all of a sudden, he has no credibility. He has no effect. He can't ask them to join a church. So Jonah tells them, if you're smart, you're going to throw me into the sea and you're going to keep worshiping your own gods. Because you probably wouldn't be very welcome in my church, right? So Jonah would rather die at sea than to share his faith with sailors on the sea. So the storm would have stopped, though. You know how Jonah could have stopped the storm? Very simple. He could have got on his knees, humbled himself before the Lord. He could have said, Lord, I am sorry. I'm sorry from running from you. I am sorry that I got all these people on this ship involved too, Lord. He could have said, Lord, turn this boat around and take me to Nineveh where I can fulfill what you've called me to do, where I can share the entire gospel message with those in Nineveh. Let me continue that work. The storm would have stopped. Jonah didn't want to do that. So the storm does not stop. Why? Because Jonah is the problem, and the power of his pride is what fuels the storm. It's that simple. We see the men are afraid of the advice, though, just as they're afraid of Jonah's preaching. Against everything they knew about Jonah, they cared more about him than he cared about them. And Jonah was quick to offer his own exit. But in verse 13, as it goes along, we see, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. You realize the man, the captain of that ship, who seeks to save the ship, that captain cannot save Jonah. He cannot save Jonah. Jonah's actually sinking the ship. The Bible simply says that they could not. They could not counteract the influence of the unbelieving prophet, and they could not row against the power of God because God had a purpose. So the text says that the storm grew worse. And finally, they did what they had to do to save the ship. They throw Jonah into the sea. And I can imagine that they tossed him over that side, and they watched him bounce on a wave once or twice, and they see this great fish come up and swallow him whole. What do you think they're thinking in their mind all at once? They suddenly discover that God is here with them. We know that. Verse 14. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish with this man's life, or for this man's life. Do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. You know, they're giving Jonah the benefit of doubt. It's innocent blood. Don't charge us for it. They were giving Jonah the benefit of the doubt, even though they just thrown him over the side. And at this point, the sailors began to call upon the covenant Lord of Israel. That's important. Things come together in your understanding as a result of their interaction with Jonah. I just want you to notice something in your English versions. Lord, in your English versions, and if you don't have your Bible with you today and you're looking on your phone, well, flip over to one that does. But it's going to have Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And there's a reason for that. The name is spelled that way because it is the covenant name of God. It is the covenant name that was revealed to Moses on Mount Sinai. That is the name that God said to his people should always refer to him by, because it speaks of who he is. God told Moses, I am that I am. In other words, all encompassing, it is Yahweh. God said throughout the generations you are to come, throughout the generations that are to come, this is what I am to be remembered by. The Lord is my name. So what does the name actually mean? When God reveals the meaning of that name to Moses, he revealed that name. God passed before Moses as he revealed it. His name is full of grace and forgiveness, mercy. It was all in God's holy name. God's name is a revelation of who he is, exactly who he is at the deepest of God's heart. Exodus 34 gives us a little insight. And the Lord passed before him and he proclaimed, the Lord, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and in truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving inequity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. In other words, Yahweh, Yahweh. It's very clear. So it's no accident at the end of the book of Jonah that Jonah will quote that passage. He knows the name of the Lord. He knows exactly what the name of the Lord meant. And he knew God's character, and he knew what God's character was all about. He just didn't like the other part of it. Keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving inequity, transgression, and sin. That is the heart of who God is. It's a message of a merciful God that has been on saving and forgiving those who do not know him and bringing back the lost that have walked away from him, maybe even the lost that are sleeping in the bottom of the church. That is who God is. You know, in Joel 2:32, it says, and he said, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, again, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant, what? Whom the Lord shall call. If not just for a short effect. This is a far-reaching promise to the end of time. So the sailors called on the name of the Lord. When the prophet would not pray for grace, the sailors called on the covenant name of God. When the prophet of the name ran from the meaning of the name, from his mission and from his service, he ran from all that. They still called on the covenant name of God. And the sailors found the Lord in the storm. And again, Jonah was willing to die for nothing, so that he could get out of the job of teaching the good news to the people who had never heard it before. He was ashamed of the gospel. He wasn't ashamed of God. He was ashamed of the gospel that God offered to mankind. So in grace, there is salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also the Greek. It is exactly the opposite of what Jonah was preaching. And at this point, the sailors' fear of the Lord in the right kind of way, with broken hearts and changed lives. They come to God with broken hearts and changed lives, and they did what Jonah should have done that very day. When Jonah was out of the picture, they were free to see the truth. They worshiped the Lord. They fell down. They sacrificed. They made vows. At this point, that was a holy boat on its way to the promised land. By the way, on calm seas too. So verse 16 picks that up. It wraps all that up for us. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered sacrifices unto the Lord and made vows. With the truth that they had discovered, they sacrificed and they made vows to God. Not just any God, but the Hebrew God. The covenant God of Israel is who they're making those sacrifices and vows to. You know, it reminds me of Deuteronomy in chapter 10, verse 12 and 13. It says, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your own good. The Bible teaches at the time of the end, there will be a message to fear the Lord. Did you know that? We're here for that. What is defined in the book of Jonah will be a four-angel sequence, a four-angel message. The first of the four that is to awaken the world to come to Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. When the conscience of the world comes to Jesus Christ, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom that follows. The fear of the Lord means to love the Lord and to obey Him with all your heart. The fear of the Lord in this context is for the many, not just the few. It's for the larger body, not just the remnant. It belongs to the world and not just those who know what it is. The message of mercy is for those who have never heard it. It's for those that need mercy. It's for those that need a seed planted in their heart so they can grow. And in Revelation 14:6, we find that message. It says, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven. And if you haven't realized, this is the context of the final judgment. Having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. And worship Him who made the earth and the sea, the springs and the water. The hour of God's judgment has come. We are living in that hour. And in God's hour of judgment, just before Jesus returns, the fear of the Lord and the gospel of Jesus Christ will be preached to the whole world. Not just the commandments, not just certain sections, but the whole message will be preached to the whole world because it's of a testimony and of a witness. So why is there judgment in the book of Jonah? It's simple. So that God can reach the people who need the truth. Judgment comes to awaken the prophet who sleeps. So the sailors who are awake and they hear him stumble his way to the truth may have their hearts turned to the Lord, and maybe, just maybe, Jonah will understand the truth and turn his heart too. Story simple. Jonah is struggling for faith and grace. The sailors are in a struggle for faith and grace. They are all in a struggle for faith and grace. Jonah is in the way. God removes Jonah in way of being tossed into the sea. All witness a great fish swallowing Jonah, and the sailors are saved. You know what? Soon Jonah will be saved. As we continue with this series, you're going to find that Jonah is saved, but Jonah was in the belly 3 days and three nights. I have a question for you today. Do you feel like you're asleep today? Do you feel like you're asleep here in the belly of the church, maybe? Do you feel like you've actually become a dry seat? Has your experience with God dried up? And if you are, then God is calling you today. He's calling you so that the storm can be muzzled in your life. As great as the story is of Jonah, there is no reason for Jonah to affect the sailors with this storm. There is no reason that Jonah should have that storm in his life. Today, if you're struggling with storms, there's no reason to have that storm in your life. He is calling you to spring up and live the life that God has intended for you to live. That is God's call today, and there is nobody else that can answer that call except you. Today, God speaks to your heart.